Let me invite you to open up God's Word with me to the book of Joshua, the Old Testament book of Joshua. We're in Joshua chapter 5 this morning, and you can find this text on page 172 of a Pew Bible as we continue our trek in this portion of God's Word. And as we saw last week, the Israelites are now across the Jordan River. They just crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land, and they're preparing to go into Jericho and to trust the Lord to bring them victory in that land, this long-awaited land flowing with milk and honey to which the Lord God has led them. And so today we pick up the story in chapter 5 of the book of Joshua. And so as you find your place in God's Word, I know you just sat down, but let me invite all who are able, would you join me standing for the reading of God's holy Word. Joshua chapter 5, I'll read verses 1 through 3. And then we'll jump down to verse 8 through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth." Now verse 8 and following, "And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal in the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied. 'But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Would you pause with me as we turn to the Lord? Father, we ask for your help in hearing, believing, and obeying your word. Guide us, instruct us, clarify for us, teach us, change us for the glory of Jesus, in whose name that we pray. Amen. We may be seated. Well, I'm not sure what you're going through today. I'm not sure what you bring to this worship gathering with you this morning. I'm not sure where you are. I dare say for some, today's a good day. It's been a good week. Things have gone well. Maybe it's been a week where you've had the opportunity to enjoy some fall weather. Maybe your football team even won yesterday. Maybe things are going well for you. Maybe surgery went well for you or a loved one. Maybe you made the sale. Your daughter made an A on the test. Whatever the case, it's a good day. But I dare say for others, maybe this week stunk. Not so good. Not so fun. Things have not gone your way. Maybe family drama got in the way. A flat tire. Maybe joint pain or illness. Perhaps even for someone, loved ones in a war zone. Failed dreams. A bad report. The list could go on and on and on. Indeed, every time that we gather together, this room's full of some folks who are riding the crest and others who are stuck in the valley. Some, I dare say, who might even be in the valley of the shadow of death. Friends, wherever you are today, whatever the circumstances of your life today, I want you to hear today that knowing and trusting Christ is enough. Knowing and trusting Jesus Christ is enough. It's enough to get you through. It's enough to weather the storm. The sufficiency of God, knowing God, has always been and will always be what we need to navigate the circumstances of this life. That's a lesson that Joshua and the Israelites, a new generation of Israelites, are learning as they're preparing to enter the promised land, a good land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. You see, they've just crossed the Jordan River into that land, and they're about to face their enemies in the land. It's time for battle. It's time for conquest. It's time to trust the Lord to defeat the pagan peoples who are occupying their land. No doubt, these people right now, at this particular moment, at the beginning of Joshua chapter 5, are riding the crest of the miraculous river crossing when God brings them to a place of painful dependence on Him. Adrenaline's high. That is, until they hear the news of flint knives and surgery for every man throughout the camp. Like, God, you've got to be kidding. Right now? Right now? This is the time? We need to be strong for battle. Right? We have momentum here. And this circumcision thing, Joshua, is going to take away our mojo. I mean, the timing of this command could not come at a more disruptive time. I mean, just imagine for a moment before a Saturday football game. Imagine if Coach Nick Saban decided to keep his team up all night, Friday night, running bleachers until they were sick. Up and down until they were sick and no sleep ahead of an 11 a.m. Saturday game. That would be foolishness. Now, for a Razorback fan, I wouldn't mind if that happened Friday night. That might have helped us close out the game. But that would be foolishness. It'd be disastrous. That would be stupid. You see, right here, the Israelites are in between crossing the river and conquering Jericho. But before they go any further, God is bringing His people to a point of weakness. He's teaching them that their strength is only found in Him. And this is not a battle they can win without Him. This is not a life to be lived apart from Him. In other words, the Lord is reminding His people they're in relationship with Him, a relationship of dependence upon Him. He is enough. Their sufficiency is God. And the moment they forget that and depend upon themselves, they are sure to fall and to fail. You see, they belong to Him. That's what circumcision was, the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, signifying that these people belong to the Lord, that they belong to Yahweh. It's an outward act marking them as His people, suggesting the Lord transforms lives, giving sinners a new identity in Him. Circumcision is no longer the sign that shows we belong to the Lord. It was the sign of the old covenant. But even so, church, God gives us a sign to remind us that we belong to Him. God gives us a sign to remind us that we belong to Him. He gives us a sign to remind us, and it's the sign of believer's baptism. Baptism. See, whereas circumcision was applied to the whole nation of Israelites, all the people were to undergo this rite, New Testament baptism is different. It only ever follows an individual profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an individual initiation rite into the church, signifying identification with Him. Identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death and His resurrection, declaring one belongs to Christ, having received new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a declaration that you believe in Him. It's a witness, a profession That you trust in Him, that you depend upon Him, and that you've been saved by Him. Baptism doesn't save, but it's the sign that says, I've been saved. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. Friend, do you belong to Him? Are you depending upon Him? Is your faith in Him? Are you depending upon yourself to make it into heaven, or are you depending on the grace of God? You see, if salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and if believer's baptism is the sign that says, I believe in Christ alone and belong to Him, then the only right response for someone who hears the good news, the gospel of grace, and doesn't yet belong to Christ is to repent, believe, and be baptized. Repent, believe, and be baptized. I mentioned a moment ago that I'm a Razorback fan. Those who know me know that. I'm from Arkansas. Ashley and I both are. And so we cheer for the Hogs. And all of our kids have been born here in Alabama. And so there have been key moments and conversations where our own children have sort of tried to buck against the system and say, no, I want to cheer for this team. You fill in the blank. I'm not going to mention any of those teams. I want to cheer for that team. And so we've had to kind of guide them along. No, you cheer for this team. You're a Jones. You cheer for this one. But right? This is going to become a day where they're going to claim that identity wherever it may fall. In other words, as generations go along, people have to make a decision for themselves. And this particular generation of Israelites couldn't simply rely on the faith of the fathers. No, they too had to trust the Lord and commit themselves to Him. And undergoing circumcision, the males in the camp, that was a sign and a way that they were to do so. Friend, is your faith in the Lord? Is your faith in the Lord? Repent, believe, and turn to Him, turning from sin and trusting the God who saves. Repent, believe, and be baptized. See, baptism doesn't save us. We know that. But it's a symbol by which we declare Christ has saved me. So repent, believe, and be baptized as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us a sign to remind us that we belong to Him. And we see here that God gives us a sign to remind us that He has redeemed us. He gives us a sign to remind us that He has redeemed us. Once a year, every year, on January the 27th, the Joneses enjoy ice cream in honor of my father-in-law. In honor of Ashley's father, who passed away several years ago of pancreatic cancer, because Pops loved ice cream. And so we love ice cream too. We see that as an opportunity to remember him and his legacy, and to think about him and to give God thanks for him, and at the very same time to enjoy some ice cream, to commemorate his life. Well, once a year, God had called His people to commemorate Him rescuing them, to remember what He had done for them. And so He gives them a sign to do just that, reminding them that He had redeemed them from death. He had spared them His own judgment, the judgment of a just and a righteous judge upon human sinners. For the wages of sin is death. They deserve death. And so do we. And yet, in His mercy, God had spared them by providing a substitute, a Passover lamb, to die in the place of sinners deserving death. And so here, Joshua tells us, verse 10, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, the right time at the appropriate time, the time that God had established and ordained, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover with gratitude. They remembered God's mercy on them. Together, they worshiped and remembered the source of their salvation. And now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who know the rest of this story, God's story of our redemption, we can't help but think of Jesus, our Passover lamb, when we read about, when we hear about the Passover, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God who, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, he was celebrating the Passover with his disciples, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so, ever since that time, the Lord's Supper, or communion, has been the sign to remind us that God has redeemed us, that he has spared us his own wrath by sending his own son to die as a substitute for sinners such as us. Therefore, we believers participate in the supper, the Lord's Supper, in remembrance of our Passover lamb and in anticipation that our Lord is coming again. You see, God has given us a sign to remind us that he has redeemed us, so let's participate, and let's participate often in that sign. Let's gather, eat, and remember the Lamb. Let's be a people who gather, who eat, and who remember the Lamb of God, who takes away our sins. Here at Meadowbrook, we do this on the first Sunday of every month, celebrating communion, taking the supper. We participate in the supper as a way of obeying Christ and remembering the good news of the gospel. You can sort of imagine the nation, the people of the Israelites observing this festival, this sign together on an annual basis. And it seems as if they had not been celebrating it annually from the time that they left Egypt until this occasion. But no doubt, this is the first time that they celebrate the Passover in the Promised Land. You can imagine the excitement. You can imagine the anticipation of an annual opportunity to remember God's provision. Likewise, what if we as New Testament followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who recognize the significance of God sending his son to be the Passover lamb through which our sins are washed away, taken away. Imagine if we approach the supper with such eager anticipation and celebration and gratitude and excitement. What if we were particularly cognizant of making every effort to gather with God's people on Sundays that we had the supper? In other words, in our scheduling. What if in our planning and in our vacationing, what if we were inclined to say, "I don't want to miss the supper. I don't want to miss the supper that helps me remember my Savior." You see, the Bible says of the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Imagery of the supper and prayer. They broke bread together to remember redemption. Back to Joshua 5, notice what happened after this Passover celebration. Joshua says, verse 11, "The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna, the bread from heaven that God had been providing day after day after day as they wandered through the wilderness, the manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year they ate the produce of Canaan." Church, an obvious reminder of their dependence upon God. He had provided manna from heaven through 40 years. 40 years of wilderness wandering, and now he's giving them a land from which they will have all that they need. You know, every time that we gather at the table, be it the Lord's table or our kitchen table, we ought to pause and remember God's provision, that God has provided for us. Yes, in our daily bread, but also in the bread of life, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Passover lamb. He is enough. Friends, he is what we need. Our sufficiency is of God. So knowing and trusting the Son of God, knowing and trusting Christ is enough. It is enough. For God comes to conquer the enemy and accomplish our victory. God comes to conquer the enemy and accomplish our victory. That's where this chapter ends up. So how about this encounter here between Joshua and this man in verses 13 and following? Here's Joshua, right? Presumably wandering from camp at Gilgal. You can sort of picture him, imagine him. He's venturing out of camp and he's looking ahead at where we're going. Jericho's not far away. They're camped between the Jordan River and Jericho at Gilgal. He's wandering out of camp. And the text says that when he was near Jericho, he saw a man with a drawn sword in his hand. Startled, no doubt, Joshua asked, "Whose side are you on?" Right, thinking in the terms of a human soldier, are you one of my men? Are you one of their men? Are you fighting for us or are you fighting for them? Neither, he replies. So who are you? But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua falls face down to the ground in reverence or in worship. And he asks him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" See, suddenly Joshua realizes that he's in the presence of greatness. And the response the commander gives, which is, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy," reminds us of Yahweh's appearance to Moses at the burning bush. Suggesting, I think, to us that this isn't just a messenger from God, but that this is God. This is God himself, a theophany. A visible manifestation of God leading Joshua to bow before him in reverence or to worship him. God himself has come to conquer the enemy and to fight for his people. Here he is, the commander of God's armies, who is greater than and separate from his people, but who has come to accomplish victory for his people. Likewise, church, we've come together this morning and we've sung "Holy, Holy, Holy." We've come together to worship the Lord. God who is lofty and majestic and splendid, a God who is holy and righteous and true, a God who is set apart and set above, a God who is worthy of praise, to worship the God who has conquered the enemy and accomplished our victory. Victory over the enemy, victory over Satan, victory over our sin and its grip upon us, victory over death itself, so that we might forever enjoy the privilege of being his people. Paul would say it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, "But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, friends, who is the commander of heaven's armies? I would contend, church, that it is none other than the one we now know as the Lord Jesus Christ. So bow to Christ, the commander of heaven's armies. Friend, bow before Jesus the Christ, the commander of heaven's armies. Bow your hearts before him today. Submit to him. Acknowledge his greatness. Trust in him. Follow after him, the one called the King of the Jews, but also the one who is called the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, the one on heaven's throne even now. But the one who left heaven's throne, becoming one of us in order to lay down his life to save us. And I wonder, have you bowed your heart to him? Have you submitted to him? Are you worshiping him? Are you delighting in him? Are you acknowledging his holiness and committing yourself to trust in him and to follow after him? Are you worshiping him, the one who reigns on high, but the one who will one day return? The Bible says he's coming again. He's going to return and execute perfect justice and fully and finally defeat evil and forever provide for and reside among his people. He's coming down. He's coming to gather his people from every corner of the world to forever worship him and to know him and to rest in his love and his provision. God gave John, the disciple John, a follower of Jesus, one who wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of Revelation. God gave this John a glimpse of his coming. Jesus is coming. Listen to what he said in Revelation 19, verses 14 and following. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth, not in his hand, but coming out of his mouth. I think a reference to his powerful word with which he defeats the enemy. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, friends, this is the one that we've gathered this morning to adore. This is the one that we've come to bow our hearts before. This is the one to whom we've come to sing. This is the one who has come to conquer the enemy and to accomplish our victory. This is Christ, our Savior and King, and one day he's going to come. He's going to come again. He's going to come in this way. And so, fellow sinners saved by this man, the God-man, fellow sinners who have been saved by his grace yet who still remain here. We still remain here in this sin-saturated, war-torn, and evil-infested world. Let's join John. Let's join the church. Let's join fellow believers throughout church history in asking this Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, to indeed come again. Ask Christ to come again. Invite him to come again. Ask him to come. Invite him to come. You see, knowing and trusting Jesus Christ is enough. And if he's enough, then you want to be with him. Well, friend, don't you want to be with him? May we indeed invite him to come again. May we call on him to come again. May we express our longing for him to come again. Of course, there's all kinds of speculation concerning his coming. Perhaps especially over the last few days, especially when fighting breaks out in the Middle East, and especially when Israel's involved, but the times and the dates of God's own choosing are unknown to us. We don't know. So do not fear. Do not fear. Rather, put your faith in the Christ who saves. Put your faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Christ whose promise is forever captured throughout this book, and especially on its final page, where God's written word says, "He who testifies to these things," that is Christ, "says, yes, I am coming soon." Brothers and sisters, be faithful to trust the Lord, to follow the Lord, to fix your gaze upon the Lord to the very end of this life, because Christ himself is coming soon. "Yes, I am coming soon," to which John replies, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Oh, Father, we pray that you would come. Pray that Christ would come. We pray that we would fix our gaze upon you as the author and finisher of our faith, the one who indeed reigns over all, the one who reigns even now, the sovereign God who holds our lives in your hands, the Lord of the nations. God, help us to hunger and thirst after you, to want to be with you. God, help us to believe that knowing and trusting you is enough. Help us to long for the Lord Jesus' return. Help us to live as if we're living in last days, Lord, making the most of every opportunity, trusting in you, following after you, proclaiming the richness of your grace. Oh God, lead us to put our faith in Christ. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.